Years ago, many years ago, when I went to Bible college, the executive director of the ministry would teach a class every day. And when he would get up to teach his class, he would look at us and he'd go, "You look good to me." Which I always laughed because, you know, it made me feel good that he wanted me there. So this morning, I say to y'all, "You look good to me." And then I'll say, "Well, most of you."
When Brother Greg asked me last week to fill in for him this morning as he's going to be on vacation, I actually had a different sermon in mind than what I have today. I had read a devotion that a friend of mine posted on Facebook a month or so ago, and I really liked it and actually asked her permission to make that into a sermon. She said, "Oh, please do, and let me know." So I had been working on that this week, and it never gelled. It just didn't come together. But in the back of my head, this message, actually the scripture, had been there. And I kept thinking, "Well, you should preach that." But no, I've already preached that here at least twice. But I've been here a long time, so most of y'all are new and probably never heard it anyway, so that's okay. But where did it come from? Well, my wife and I have been reading Romans at night because she's got quizzers that will be quizzing over Romans this year. So we've been reading it out of ESV, which has been difficult for me because I'm a New American Standard Bible guy. So the ESV is a little different for me. But we've been reading that. And Sunday school class, we have been studying Romans. And this morning, we got into this discussion, and I am serious when I say you guys preached my sermon this morning. You did preach my sermon this morning in Sunday school. Titled of it is "Dead to Sin, But Alive to Righteousness." And we'll be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. So it is an older sermon for me, but there's some new insights. This song has been running through my head this week. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. Worthy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. Glory, glory, glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Glory, glory, glory to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And in the context of today's message, when we talk about the Lord, we'll be talking about Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus Christus. In English, we say Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Paul, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says this: "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And today our sermon, our whole sermon, is directed toward those of us who have done that very thing, that we have confessed Jesus as Lord. The word Lord in the Greek is kurios. In the Old Testament, we have the word Lord, and it usually translates what we call the Tetragrammaton. It's four Hebrew letters that variously, some say Jehovah, probably more close to the word Yahweh. But the Hebrews never spoke his name because it was too holy for them. And so they would say another word like Adonai, which means Lord. But there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Guess what word they use for the Tetragrammaton? So when Paul says, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is literally, he means, because he knows the Septuagint, because he quotes the Septuagint. Jesus is God. This is who he is. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, says, you will be saved. We believe, resulting in righteousness, and we confess, resulting in salvation. And so if you have done that, if that is where you stand with God, I've confessed you as Lord, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe you're not just the Son of God, but that you are God. Then we're a child of God. And today's message is directed at you, at me. However, I want you to remember this, that today it may seem like I'm focusing on believers. Don't put the focus there, because the focus is on Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. The focus should be on what Christ accomplished for us. Only he is worthy, the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. So remember that though we may be talking about where we stand in Christ today, that focus is not on we, not on us. It should be on Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So I have three questions for you. This is going to start up the message, and the message is actually going to revolve around these three questions. They're true or false. You don't have to answer them out loud, but do answer them in your mind. And actually, one person in our Sunday school class this morning asked one of these questions. Sort of. True or false? I'm just a dirty old rotten sinner saved by grace. You heard that before? True or false? Question number two. I can't help it when I sin. It's in my basic nature. It's who I am. Remember, I'm talking to believers. I can't help it when I sin. It's my basic nature. It's who I am. Number three. As a believer, I have two natures. The old nature, who I was, and the new nature, who I am. The one I feed is the one that grows. We actually used to have, I went and looked for it this morning and it wasn't there. We used to have a book in our library, and I used to give it to teenagers back in the day. It's called the Survival Kit, and it was for new believers. And this is actually one of the things that it taught in there, was that you have your old nature, it's still there, and you have a new nature. And the one that you feed, the one that you spend time cultivating, is the one that's going to win this fight that's going on. Those are the things that are fighting with each other, your old nature and your new nature. And I'm going to tell you, it's wrong. Question number one, I'm just a dirty old rotten sinner saved by grace. True or false? We've been told that that's true. Most of our Christian lives, it's false. That's not who we are. That's not what God made us to be. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians were not very godly people. Probably the biggest sin that Paul talks about talking to them is that a man had his father's wife, not his mom, but probably a stepmom, but he took her as his own wife. Big sin. I mean, this is for any kind of Jewish people, this is he should have been stoned. That's their law. He's saying this should not be. And he's talking about all the immorality and the things that they were doing, and he's really taking them to task. But in the first verse, chapter 1, verse 1, what does Paul Paul then? He says, to the saints that are at Corinth. That word in Greek is hagioi. It literally means holy ones. Those people were sinners, yes. They were still sinning, yes, because they didn't understand who they were in Christ. But Paul, did he call them, you bunch of dirty old rotten sinners? No! He said, to the holy ones that are in Corinth. And then he goes on to tell them, you need to live, you need, as we read in our verse this morning, you need to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. You need to walk in a manner that is worthy of who you are in Christ. So, are we just dirty old rotten sinners saved by grace? No, that's not who we are. That's who the devil wants us to think we are, because then he can defeat us. Then we say, I can't walk the way Christ wants me to walk because I'm just a dirty old rotten sinner saved by grace. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. Do we still make mistakes? Yes, we do, because we have not been perfected yet in this body that we live in. We will one day. But it does not mean that our position with God is dirty old rotten sinners saved by grace. What it does mean is that we have been redeemed. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. Paul has been talking about the law and grace. Pardon me. And just before chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, he's saying, should we keep sinning? Keep going, because we've got grace, and we're under grace now, we're not under the law. And he said, as some say, should we just keep on sinning, so more sin, more grace? The more we sin, the more grace we get. Actually, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, talks about that. He calls that cheap grace. And cheap grace, he says, leads to condemnation, which leads to hell. That's not the grace that Paul was talking about. Here's what Paul's saying. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master of him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In Romans, Paul's talking about two different realities that we are experiencing in our lives as a Christian and even as not a Christian here on earth. We have a spiritual reality. And our spiritual reality as a believer in Christ Jesus is that we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. He shed his blood. In the beginning, why the sacrifice? Why did he have to be sacrificed? Genesis tells us that God had to slay an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Well, was it a sin that they were naked? No. they sinned and then realized that they were naked, which brought all sorts of other sin, bad thoughts, things in their minds. God had to cover their nakedness by slaying an animal. There was that first sacrifice. Ultimately, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, where instead of covering our sin, he wiped them away. He took them on himself. Paul tells us that he became sin on our account. He became sin. And so he sacrificed. He was sacrificed. He sacrificed himself, said, nobody takes my life. I go willingly. I'm doing this for you. So that's what he did on the cross. We have this spiritual forgiveness in position with God. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back. We were talking about propitiation today, that Christ became the satisfaction for our sin. There had to be a satisfaction for sin. God, who is just, demanded satisfaction for what we did, for what we've done. And Jesus became that satisfaction. So we have this spiritual, the soul, the part of us that actually is us. Because Paul tells us this is a tent. In another place he calls it a clay jar, vessel. Something that we live in. It's part of us. We're together, body, soul, and spirit. But if you remember in Genesis 1, God created Adam, here's this body. He created this body, but it was not alive. And the scripture tells us that God breathed into it breath of life, Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And so it's this soul that Christ has redeemed. That's the spiritual part of us. And we are all spiritual people, whether we know Christ or don't know Christ. That's a spiritual part of us, our soul. And we have the physical part. It's our flesh. What Paul called in verses 12 through 14, our members. It's what we live in, this tent, and it's physical. Has it been redeemed yet? Has it been bought back yet? Is it perfect yet? And the answer to that is no. I have scars all over this arm to show you that it is not redeemed. It has not been glorified. It has not been back. So I still live inside this corrupt body, this corrupt, what he calls in another place, flesh. So we have this redeemed soul that has been justified, that has been sanctified, and Paul also says it's been glorified already. Body hasn't. So where's the real battle? Is it between an old nature and the new nature? Or is it between a flesh, my body, and the new nature? Well, what happened to the old nature? Well, that's what we have in verses 2 through 10. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? The Greek word died to sin, it means to renounce, refuse submission to be completely severed from. So what is Paul saying? The sin that we used to live in, that we studied today in chapter 3, there's a whole bunch of verses that we didn't really even want to look at, because it reminds us of how bad we used to be. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All are turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and in the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's who we were before we knew Christ. Paul says, we tied to that when we asked Jesus to forgive us, when we put our faith and our trust in him. Paul says, we have been completely severed from that. It's dead. Then he gives us a picture. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the death, the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Gives this picture. He tells us, do you not know that you have died to sin? And here it is. You were buried with him in this baptism picture of Christ being buried. And then you were raised again up out of this water. Another picture of Christ being raised from the dead, so that now we, as believers in Christ, can walk in new life. Why? Because the old one is dead. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him on the cross, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Two things there. Knowing this, he means in the Greek, that it's a close, intimate knowledge. He's not just saying, know this. He's saying, know this. Put it away in your mind. Make it a close, intimate knowledge that you were crucified with him. You were crucified with Christ. That your body of sin might be done away with. And the Greek words, done away with, literally means put out of business. It's gone. He put it out of business when he died on the cross. When we put our faith and our trust in him, he put our body of sin out of business. For he who has died is free from sin. So am I just a dirty old rotten sinner saved by grace? No. It's dead. Can I help it when I sin? If it's dead, and I have a new life, and that new life is to live for righteousness, yes, I can. Why? Is it in me? It's not me in my flesh, but it's in me because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And the Holy Spirit, because of what Christ did for us on the cross, and because I put my faith and my trust in him, is able, through me, to help me live that righteous life. The one that he says that I already am. You're righteous. Now live like it. Would he tell us that if we couldn't do it? I can't help it when I sin. Remember, Philip Wilson, devil made you. Made temperance, but it isn't made us. Doesn't twist around. Sin has been put out of business. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Here's an important verse. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider doesn't mean today what the Greek word means there. When we say consider this, what do you think? Okay, I'm going to consider. I'm going to think about it. I may do it or I may not. Consider doing this. I get a lot of audits at the bank, and when I got something that the auditor doesn't like, they say, consider this. Now, we may do it or we may not do it, depending on how we view the risk. But he says, consider doing this. It means to think about it. What this word really means is to calculate. The old King James says it better. And actually, Paul uses it, or it's translated this way earlier, when they're talking about Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And the Old King James says, even so, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon. It means to count it up, to look at all the things that I've just said to you, that you died to sin when you accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you confessed with your mouth him as Lord and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You died to sin. And you were buried with him in baptism, and then you were raised again to newness of life, and now this sin has been put out of business, and now you're alive to righteousness, to walk in a manner worthy of that which you call. Count it up. And then, verses 12 through 14, he says, therefore, so we've got some indicatives up here in verses 1 through 11. Paul's telling us, I'm showing you, this is what God has done for you. This is what Christ has done for you. This is where you stand with him. Sin is dead. It's dead in your life. It's been put out of business. You don't have to walk that way anymore. And then he gives us some imperatives. They're commands. He's saying, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. If he's giving us a command, does he not think we're able to do it? Yes. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So this body that we live in, what Paul just called members, he said, don't go. Keep presenting your members to sin. Saying, don't keep doing that stuff. Because you don't have to do that anymore. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. The bodies that we live in right now are programmed to sin. From the day that Adam sinned, we were all under sin. And our bodies, our minds, before we know Christ, are programmed to not honor God. They're programmed to be disobedient. They are programmed to sin. The bodies are still corrupt. They're still unredeemed, and we're still subject to sin. Someday, we'll be redeemed, but not right now, because we still live here on this earth. So here's an analogy that I like to make. It's a computer hard drive. I'm here. Computer people know anything about a computer hard drive. Yeah, I'm a computer guy. You got a hard drive, it's got a physical case. Inside the hard drive, there's some electronics that tell it what to do, and then there's, on the older hard drives, there's a platter, and it looks like a CD, only it's smaller, and it's made out of metal, and it's magnetic. It's very shiny. We have to tear them apart. When we're going to get rid of them, we tear them apart and destroy everything so that nobody can get data out of it. You can say, well, how do they get data off there if you wipe it off? Well, I'm going to let you know. So when the hard drive, and you're on your computer, and you're putting stuff on there, it saves space for the hard drive. And there's a thing in the electronics that runs the whole deal. It's called a master file table. And so that master file table says, this sector has data in it. And here's the kind of data that's there. And this sector has this data in it. And this sector has this data in it. And so this table is basically works like a spreadsheet or a database. It's telling it where everything's at on the hard drive. So when the computer goes, it looks at that master file table, and then it goes to the sector. Sometimes things get spread around, and then you have to defrag it and put it all back together again. But when you delete a file, the file's not really gone. Did you know that? When you delete a file, it deletes the data there, and it tells the master file table, hey, that sector's free now. And if you want to put other data there, you can. But the data that was there is still there. So that's why if I'm getting rid of a hard drive, we do a wipe. We write it over ones and zeros, over everything. So basically, the master file table says, okay, all of this stuff is free. All it has is ones and zeros all the way around. But for most people, don't know how to do that. So that drive there, I take that hard drive out, I put a new one in. Even though the master file table says, oh, they've deleted everything, and it's all formatted, and everything's okay, it's not really. Because on the drive itself, all the data is still there. So we're kind of like that in our bodies and in our soul. We can kind of think of the soul as the master file table. It's an analogy. And when we accepted Christ, when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, and he forgave us our sin, and he made us a child of God, he wiped the master file table. It says, all the bad stuff is gone. You can write over all of whatever's going on there. You can overwrite it. All the bad stuff is gone. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. You're clean. But the physical part that's still here on earth, all the stuff's still there, isn't it? So my soul is clean, and my soul is able to know your sin because we've been redeemed. We're dead to sin. But my brain, my body, is still programmed to sin. So, do we have these two natures, the old one and the new one? No, the old one is dead. It's gone. So we have this new nature. So what is it fighting? It's fighting the programming in the body. Which is why when Paul tells us, and other apostles tell us, and even Jesus told us, you know, to keep my commandments, to follow me, to be sanctified. There's a thing called sanctification. Becoming holy. In God's eyes, we're already holy, but here on earth in our bodies, we're not. Because these bodies are still corrupt. They're still programmed to sin. And so my new nature has to overwrite all this data in my brain. How do I do that? Well, brain's not really able to go and delete stuff. So how do I overwrite it? Spend time reading God's Word. That's good stuff. That's what I should be putting in. You ever heard of ego? Garbage in, garbage out. And so that's what our life is really like. If we say, okay, I know Jesus, and he's in my heart, and he's forgiven me of my sin, but I keep living like the world, and I keep putting stuff in my brain from the world, then I'm putting garbage in. And what's going to come back out again? Garbage. But because I've already been redeemed, I've already been made righteous, I've already been sanctified in my soul, then what I need to do is start overriding the stuff that's in my brain. And instead of putting garbage in, I put good stuff in. So what's the good stuff? Part of it's God's Word. Spend time reading it, meditating on it. Where have I hidden my heart? But I will not sin against thee. Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2. And in his law does he meditate day and night. What do you think about? Am I thinking about God, or am I thinking about things that don't bring glory and honor to God? Am I thinking about fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I thinking about, I told Lori this morning, I said I probably preached this sermon in my sleep last night 3 or 4 times. I'm going to wake up because I was thinking about this much better than some of the things that I thought about in the past. So what do we fill our minds with? What do we do daily to become more holy, to become, to walk in a manner that's worthy of Christ? Someday, when Jesus comes back again, this body, this mind, will be redeemed as well. It will be like Jesus was, glorified. They'll be changed. It will be made holy. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so I know that I've got this battle right now between me, my soul, what's been redeemed in this body, this tent that I live in. And I can tell you, my mind is definitely getting more corrupt by the day. My joints hurt. Sometimes I can't remember where I parked my truck. But someday, when he comes back again, it's going to match my soul. It's going to be clean. And it's going to be glorified. So, let's go back to the questions. Are we in Christ, dirty old rotten sinners saved by grace? No. That's what we were. But that's not what we are. What are we? The word that translated saints, but I like what it really says in the Greek, holy ones. So can I help it when I sin? Yes. Why? Because sin is dead. The old man is dead, and he was buried. Now I'm new. I'm different. And Paul gives us this imperative there in 12 through 14. Commands, don't keep sinning. Don't keep doing that, because you don't have to. Instead, live for righteousness. Be righteous. Spend time in God's word. And number three, do we have two natures fighting? The old you and the new you? No. Why? Because the old you is dead. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New creature, the word literally means creation. Then created again. Killed what was there and made it brand new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. All things have come new. The passed away is in a tense that means it's done. And it's finished. And that finishedness continues on to now. It's dead. It's dead. It's not coming back. The old things have passed away. And the tense of new things have come is in the perfect tense, meaning that it abides and continues to abide and will abide forever into the future. We are new. You are a new creation. I am a new creation. I don't have to sin. Now remember, the focus isn't on me. The focus isn't on you. The focus isn't on us, in that what the focus is on Christ, on what he's done and what he's made us. And so remember that when I'm trying to live the life that he wants me to live, that I'm not living it for me. We live it for him. We live it for his glory. We're walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And we have been called to be what? Holy. We have been called to be righteous. We have been called to be sanctified so that we bring glory and honor not to ourselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of the Lamb of God, that was slain for a sinner like me. But that's not who I am anymore. Adam's dead. So if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that, if you've never put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart what the gospel tells us, that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead to bring us newness of life, then I want to encourage you this morning to put your faith and your trust in him. Say, Lord, I'm going to confess you with my mouth. I believe these things, and I want to be able to live the life that you want me to live. Because without him, we can't do it. It's only with him, and it's only in Christ, that we can live the kind of life that God intended for us to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. Father, please help us remember every day what you did for us on the cross. And help us remember every day who we really are. That we shouldn't be presenting our members to the world and doing the things that the world does. That you've called us to be separate, to be different. Told us that we're aliens here, that our home is with you. And Lord, help us remember that's because of what Christ did for us on the cross that we can live that way. That sin is no longer our master. You are our master. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your salvation. I thank you for the cleansing that you've given us as believers in Christ. Father, I pray that if there are those here this morning that don't know you yet, that have never experienced that forgiveness, that have never put their faith and their trust in you, that, Lord, you would call them this morning, that you would tug on their heart, and that today they would know you and confess it with their mouth, you as Lord, and believe in their heart that you were raised from the dead, that today they might be saved. Father, we thank you for our church. I pray, Lord, that you will help us as your children to shine for you, to walk so that others can see you, not us, but you, and that we would follow your word, that we would live the way that you've made us already, like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray.